All right, you can be turning in your Bible, please, to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. And while you're turning to Matthew 21, let's go ahead and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and for the opportunity this morning to look into its pages. I pray, Father, that as we open the Bible, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and help us to understand the lesson that you have for us today. Lord, I pray that everybody would receive something today that would be of great benefit to them as we open the scriptures. Give us open minds, open eyes, open ears, and an open heart to your truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, before we read the passage in Matthew 21 that we're going to study this morning, let's just review what we've seen so far in this chapter. Remember, Jesus has the whole city of Jerusalem stirred up. This chapter starts with his triumphal entry into the city, where the people cry, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord!" And they lay palm branches in his path as he moves along. And then he heads to the temple, where he overthrows the tables of the merchants and throws out the money changers who had turned the temple into a house of thieves. And then multitudes of blind and lame people come to him, and he heals them all. And they all, including all the children, begin to praise him. And that was just day one of what we call Holy Week, the week of his death and resurrection. He then goes back to Bethany for the night, most likely to stay in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, his dear friends. That's usually where he stayed when he was in Bethany. And the next morning, he heads back to Jerusalem. And you'll remember that on the way back to the city, he curses a fig tree that had leaves but no fruit. And to the astonishment of the disciples and to everyone traveling with them, that tree withered away immediately. And the disciples ask him, "How'd that happen?" He says, "It happened by faith." And then he says that with faith, God can also use us to do the impossible. And with all of this, he has the entire city of Jerusalem in an uproar. And that's where we left off the last time we were in the book of Matthew. That took us up through verse 22. And so we're going to pick up this morning in verse 23. Verse 23, where the wicked, corrupt religious leaders, and remember when I say religious leaders, that they were also the political leaders, right? So these wicked, Christ-hating, Christ-rejecting religious leaders who are really tools of the devil, they rear their ugly head once again. Beginning in verse 23 of Matthew 21, it says, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority?' And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I and likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men?' And they reasoned with themselves, saying, 'If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet.' And they answered Jesus and said, 'We cannot tell.' And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. Now, if you were to ask me, based solely on these verses of Scripture, if you were to ask me what I think about these religious leaders, I would describe them this way. Bunch of chickens, right? See, these religious leaders, they hated John the Baptist. Now, why was that? Well, you have to go back to their initial encounter with him. So let's, just to refresh our memories, keep a marker or something here in Matthew 21. Go back to Matthew 4 for a moment. Excuse me, that should be Matthew 3, not 4, sorry. Matthew 3. It says, beginning in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all regions about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees, that's these religious leaders, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So he's at Jordan, he's preaching, he's baptizing multitudes of people, and here come the religious leaders. And he tells them, you're nothing but a bunch of snakes. And you need to repent. You need to flee from God's wrath. You need to believe on this Messiah who is about to come. And you need to be baptized. Because if you don't, you are headed for the unquenchable fires of hell. Now, there's a sweet, happy little message for you. But it was the absolute truth. And John preached his message faithfully. It didn't matter, John, who you were. Rich or poor, you could be a king or a pauper. Made no difference to John the Baptist. He preached the message God had given him to preach. And from that time on, they hated John the Baptist. And they were actually the ones who instigated his beheading by Herod. They hated him. They absolutely hated John the Baptist. But the people loved him. They loved him. And at his preaching, multitudes of people repented and believed and were baptized. And those multitudes were convinced that John the Baptist was a prophet of God. And he was. Now, going back to chapter 21, Jesus asked these religious leaders a question about John. In verse 25, here's the question. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? He asked them this question right in front of all the people. And they were in a dilemma. Because if they said John was from God, the people would say, well, why didn't you believe him then? Why didn't you repent and be baptized by him? They knew that if they said he was from God and the people knew they didn't believe him, they knew that the people would lose confidence and respect for them as their religious leaders, and it would affect their wallet. Because remember, that's what they were really into. Power and possessions. That were the two things that these religious leaders were into. And they knew that it would affect that. But they also knew that if they said John was not from God, the people would revolt and turn on them and might even kill them. So they chickened out and they said, "We don't know." Which also would have revealed to the people what kind of religious leaders they were, and that people could not trust them to know the difference between God's truth and the devil's lies. But Jesus, in his gracious manner, gives them a second chance. He says, "Okay, if you're not going to answer that question, how about this one?" Now let's continue here, beginning in verse 28. "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go to work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They said, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and you believed him not. But look, publicans and harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that you might believe.'" And so Jesus asks them a second question. And they give the right answer. But in doing so, they reveal their own guilt, because they did not follow their own advice. The common people, the sinners, at first they didn't believe John's message, but they changed. And they repented. And they believed in that coming Messiah and were baptized. But the Pharisees, who professed to believe in God, they turned around and rejected the very Son of God who had been sent to save them. And Jesus says to these religious leaders, he says, these harlots and these publicans, these sinners who believed, they will be in the kingdom of God. But you won't. You won't. Which is a clear reminder to us that it is not enough just to believe in God in order to be saved. Most people say they believe in God, but they're not saved. They're not forgiven. They're not on their way to heaven, because belief in God is not enough. You know, the devil believes in God, but he's certainly not saved. See, you have to go one step further, and you must believe in Christ. You must believe that Jesus was God in the flesh, who came into this world in order to take upon himself the punishment for sin that you deserve by going to the cross and dying there so you could be forgiven. And you must believe that that same Jesus rose again 3 days later so you could have eternal life and a home in heaven. And you must call out to him in faith by prayer. You must receive him, that is, invite him into your heart and life to be your Savior, trusting in him and him alone for the salvation of your soul. Jesus makes that quite clear in his famous passage in John chapter 14. In verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." It's good to believe in God, but it's not enough. You also have to believe in Jesus. And then from there, he makes us this great promise about heaven. He says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And what happens after that is the Apostle Thomas speaks up. He's heard Jesus say all these things about heaven and the Father's house and the mansions being built there. And he says to Jesus, "Lord, how do we get there? How do we know the way?" And in response to that question, Jesus makes one of his most famous statements ever. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." No other way to ever see the Father or see heaven other than through faith in Jesus. I'm reminded of the story of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and his traveling companion Silas, who were in the city of Philippi, and they got thrown in jail. First they got beaten, then they were placed in the stocks, and they were put in a back section of the jail. And at midnight, they were singing God's praises there in the jail. And God responded by sending an earthquake and knocking the jail down. Well, the jailer was ready to kill himself. Because the punishment, if you're a jailer, the punishment back then for criminals escaping was your death. And it was a long, slow, torturous death. And so he decided he was going to end it quickly, not go through all that torture. And he went to kill himself, and Paul hollers out, "Don't do yourself any harm, we're all here." And he takes his lantern, and he goes up to Paul and Silas, and he says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And you know their answer in verse 31? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." It's not enough to just believe in God. These corrupt religious leaders claim to believe in God. But in rejecting Jesus, they were lost forever. And so is everyone who rejects Jesus. Now, I have to tell you, as I was studying through this passage, what popped into my head is that these religious leaders are not doing very well in this game of Jeopardy with these questions being asked. You know, every time they give an answer, it's wrong answer. But Jesus, again, is gracious, and so he asks them a third question. Let's pick up the story here in verse 33. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he said to other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord, therefore, of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" Now, before we look at the answer that the religious leaders gave, let's first take a moment to consider the details of this parable and what is being pictured here. It's pretty simple to understand. The householder, the guy who owned the vineyard, that's a picture of God the Father. The vineyard is the world, the whole world. Now, the husbandmen who were caring for that, who were supposed to be bringing forth fruit, that's the nation of Israel. The servants, you know, that were beaten and stoned and killed, those were the Old Testament prophets that had been sent to them to warn them and to let them know that the Messiah was coming, and John the Baptist would be included in that. Because technically, John the Baptist was an Old Testament prophet. I know we see him in the New Testament, but technically the New Testament does not begin until the cross. So he preached before the cross. So John the Baptist is the very last of the Old Testament prophets who had been sent to warn them that the Messiah was coming. Okay? Now, he was one of these prophets, you know, stoned, beaten, and killed. He was killed, right? And so what happens next is the owner sends his son, right? That son is a picture of Jesus. And what do the husbandmen do to the son? What does Israel do to the son? They kill him. And that's all pictured in this parable. But Jesus asks his question based solely on the story, not so much the picture of what it represents, right? His question in verse 40 is, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And look at their answer. They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. By their answer, they have once again incriminated themselves. And look at Jesus continues in the next verse. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. There he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. And basically, he looks directly at these religious leaders and holds them accountable for leading the nation of Israel astray. He says, you rejected the cornerstone. You not only rejected the prophets, you rejected his son. You rejected the cornerstone. And look how it continues here in the next verse. He says, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now understand that when it talks about the people falling on the stone and being broken, that word broken is used in a good sense here. Right? Like it's used, for instance, in Psalm 34:11, where it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. And Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So when it talks about people falling on the rock and being broken, that's people who are saved. But that's not the religious leaders. The religious leaders come under the next part of the verse. They will be crushed by the judgment of God. And they knew exactly who Jesus was speaking about. Look at verse 45. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. And yep, they were right. He was speaking about them. And look how this chapter ends. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Some religious leaders these guys turned out to be. Now, as you can tell, most of this chapter has to do with Israel. right? It has to do with Israel and its religious leaders and its rejection of Jesus and its future. So what part of this chapter applies to us? Look at verse 43 again. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That other nation refers to the Gentiles, to us. Because Israel rejected him, we're in. We have an opportunity to be saved. Now remember what the original calling was that was given to these disciples. Turn back and we'll finish with this in chapter 10. Just look at chapter 10 where Jesus gives them their original calling. Beginning in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, notice now, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Don't go to those Gentiles, only go to Israel. But because they rejected him, he, in his grace and mercy, turned to us Gentiles and said, how about you? You want to be saved? Are you interested? And with that, the commission changed from focusing only on reaching Israel. And when you get to the end of this book, in chapter 28, and we'll look at it in more detail when we get there, but you get to the end of this book, and the last thing Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, is, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And so I'll close with this question. How about you, Mr. or Mrs. or Miss Gentile? Are you interested? Do you want to be saved? And if you do, I'll just warn you, don't follow the example of the religious leaders in this chapter. Turn to Jesus. Open your heart to him. Invite him in to be your Savior and Lord. That is how you become part of the never-ending kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for the opportunity to look into its pages. And Lord, we thank you this morning for our salvation. We thank you that Jesus was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come down to this wicked, sinful earth and die on the cross for us so we could be forgiven. We thank you, though, that he didn't stay dead. He rose again so we could have eternal life. And we thank you that today we serve a risen, living Savior. But we pray, Lord, that if anybody here this morning or anybody watching by way of the internet that does not know Jesus in a personal way, pray that this morning they would not reject him. They would not refuse him. Instead, this morning, they'd open up their heart and invite Jesus in to wash your sins away and to give them everlasting life and a home in heaven, make them a child of God. Lord, I pray that nobody would come to the end of this service, whether it's here in this building or wherever they might be watching by the internet. I pray nobody would come to the end of this service without being absolutely sure that Jesus is in their heart, that their sins are forgiven, and that they're on their way to heaven. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.